Matthew 12, verses 38 through to 45. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through the arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation."
I love that song. Just let me say how much I love you, because that kind of says it all, doesn't it, for our Christian journey. We don't have to be clever theologians to be children of God. We don't have to jump through hoops on a regular basis with the idea that unless we've jumped through the right hoop on the right day, then somehow God will just discard us. He just loves us for who we are, even with our failings, and for us just to be able to say back, "We love you from the depths of our being," I think are just really incredible words, and just beautifully written. And I think one of the beautiful things, that song is written by a man who knew that well, Jeff Bullock. He was a man who I guess in Christian circles was a high flyer in Christian circles, messed up his life big time. But in the midst of all of that, he knew that there was a Saviour who would love him, accepted him back, and for him to be able to then write those kind of words, I think, is incredibly significant. Well, 2017 has been a journey for us to this point through the Old Testament. We've spent much of this year in the sermon series and in our home groups looking at the Old Testament, looking at 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, and also a lot of the Psalms as well. And as I say, accompanying the sermon series, there's also been a Bible study series which has had in it a lot of challenges. And I know that there have been some people who have really appreciated those challenges, and there are others that have said they would have much preferred not to have been challenged, but they said it in a very positive way. It's just that dealing with the challenge wasn't a lot of fun. Some people enjoy a good challenge, and others would much prefer the status quo, wouldn't they? You know, some people would like to just leave things alone. I'm quite happy with where I'm at, and let's not put any challenges out there. But regardless of how we feel about challenges, I think there is something that we all have to be prepared to do as we come to a church on Sunday and as we sit under God's word, and that is, if it is God himself who is delivering the challenge, then we need to be willing to listen. We need to be willing to face up to those challenges and to make responses. You know, I probably think as we come to today, won't be any surprise to you, particularly if you can read the back wall, that our new series that we're looking at is called The Challenge. And so if you don't like challenges, the next 5 weeks might not be a lot of fun for you, because there's quite a lot of challenge that's going to be once again on offer. And this challenge is going to come through the book of Matthew. So there's lots of challenges in the book of Matthew, particularly those that were delivered by Jesus. And we're just going to be looking at a handful of them. We're going to be looking at five. And so it's going to be a five-week series. Only 5 weeks, I can hear you thinking. Gee, you're loud thinkers. You know, I can hear what you're thinking. You know, 5 weeks. Why are we only doing a five-week series? Well, on the 25th of June, we're going to be introducing something very special to the church. And I trust that you're really looking forward to it. We're going to be introducing the H2O program. It's an evangelistic program. And the leadership of our church have been looking at this program as to what would be a good evangelistic program for us to have as a tool that we can use here as the church. It's similar to Alpha or Christianity Explored, but from our perspective, we see it as very modern, very up-to-date, and something that you can really invite those who are close to you, those that need to hear the message of salvation, can come to. And so on the 25th of June, we're going to start introducing that program here in church, and I think it's going to be something that you can really look forward to. Over the next few weeks, we'll give you just little snippets as to what that looks like, so that you can get a little bit of a taste of what that is. So that's in a few weeks' time. But before that, get ready to be challenged. 5 weeks of challenge from the book of Matthew. Let's pray together before we open God's word. Father, we want to thank you for the many facets of what you do in our lives. There are times when you just speak your love into our lives, and they are rich moments. There are times when you chastise us, and we might not get particularly excited about those times, but we know that you do that because of your love for us. And at the same time, as we read your word and as we see what's there, we also see that there are times of challenge as well. And Father, in those times, I just ask that you will once again enable us to be all that we need to be, allowing us to empty ourselves of ourselves so that there is room for you to just take over all that we are. And Father, today as we look at this passage from Matthew 12, I pray that today will be the start of that journey of being challenged. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have before us today what is, on first reading, it seems like a little bit of an unusual passage, particularly when we're talking about the idea of the challenge. But what we actually have here in this passage, particularly in verse 38, are kind of words that we've all heard spoken many times over. Maybe not quite the way the Pharisees worded it, but nonetheless, the same kind of words, the same kind of sentiment have been said to us. And the kind of words that I think the Pharisees are uttering here are things like, I will believe in your God if you can prove that he exists. I will become a Christian if you answer these couple of questions that I have for you. I'll believe if you do some miracles, if I see some miracles. God's supposed to be a miracle-working God. Excuse me, I'm going to sneeze. That's not good with a microphone on. No, I think I'm all right. That could have been a nasty experience right there. But there's lots of people. There's lots of people who will say, I just want you to show me. Show me one more thing. Do one more thing and then I will believe. It's like the people around us are declaring, if God will jump through my hoops, if God will jump through my hoops, the things that I demand of him, if he'll do the things I demand of him, then I will grace him with my presence. Then I will choose to allow him to come and join with me on my life journey, is almost the declaration being made. He'll be blessed to have me in his team. I guess in some ways it's a bit like an episode, not that I've ever watched this show and I have no intention of ever starting, a bit like the show The Bachelor or The Bachelorette. I see the ads for it up there. Where in some ways there are these suitors all lining up to try and win the love and affection of this one person who apparently is a very good catch. Well, for a lot of people out there, it's a bit like that. They're sort of there, and they have, as all the suitors, all the different gods. They want to have Buddha and Muhammad and Zeus and financial security and Gandhi and God. They want them all to line up. And they want them to basically say, you will tell me what you have to offer, and then I'll choose which I'm going to follow. I will choose who I'm going to follow their lifestyle. Well, you need to know that God isn't interested in playing that silly little game. He doesn't need to prove who he is to anyone. And it's certainly not a situation where he needs us and he's begging us, oh, please come onto my team because I really need you because you're so terrific. It's not like that at all. We need him. We need a saviour. It's not the other way around. See, we have to understand that he doesn't look at anyone on this earth. He doesn't look at anyone on this earth and he says to himself, wow, they are such a gifted and terrific person. I really want them on my team and so I will save them. He sees us all as sinners. Until there is a willingness to humble ourselves and accept Jesus as Saviour, God hasn't got a lot to get excited about with anyone. He has provided a way of salvation, and that's the way in which people are going to come into his kingdom. It's not going to be through any other process. Verse 38. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, Teacher, we want to see miraculous signs from you. Now, admittedly, they don't declare that if we see them, then we will believe. At least to their credit, they didn't even go that far of declaring that. Although there's kind of that tone about it, isn't it? You show us one more miracle, one more great thing, and then we will accept that you are who you say you are. It's the same kind of question as we've had up to this point. We won't believe you are who you say you are unless you prove yourself. And unless you prove yourself to us, because we are the ones who matter. We are the ones who decide if you are who you say you are. We decide whether or not you are real or not. Well, of course they don't. Either Jesus is or he isn't. It's not like there's a person who gives him permission to be the Son of God. And no miracle will change their attitude. They know, and some of them have probably witnessed it, that Jesus has already performed lots of miracles. They know that he has performed miracles by healing the paralyzed, the blind, the mute. In fact, if we look back to the event just before this one, just before this moment that we've looked at today, Jesus had performed a miracle that the Pharisees had actually witnessed. And I would imagine these Pharisees that had come to Jesus on this day had already experienced that miracle. Verse 22, if you've got your Bibles open, you might like to go back to that. Verse 22, then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and was mute. And Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. Verse 23, all the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? When the Pharisees heard this, they said, it is only Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. You see, it only confirms what Jesus already knew. Another miracle wasn't going to change their perspective. A miracle wasn't going to change anything. They had no desire to ever get to a point of saying, we actually want to give up our position as head of the religious group, head of the Jews. We're not going to give up our position to follow you. They were never going to empty themselves of themselves and come repentant before Jesus. And without that, this conversation is going nowhere fast. You know, I really think the heart of verse 38, the heart of verse 38 is happening around us almost on a daily basis. It's certainly happening around the church, and maybe even more so today than ever. Show us, tell us, show us and tell us what we want to hear. That's what the demand of the church is today. We might not call them this, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the politicians, the social groups are coming and asking us, what is it that the church believes? And unless the church comes around to our way of thinking, we won't accept and we won't believe. What is it you believe in regards to homosexuality? What is it that you believe in regards to abortion or global warming? Well, sex before marriage and all of these other questions they're asking. But they're all furfies. The whole bang lot of them, all of those questions, they're furfies. They have no bearing whatsoever in what we are talking about. Because unless we are willing to sell our soul and tell them what they want to hear, nothing's going to change. But it even goes worse than that. Even if we do sell our souls, and maybe even more so if we do sell our souls and tell them exactly what they want to hear and give them a message that just makes them feel better about themselves, they're still not going to believe. Do you understand? It doesn't change. Either we sell our souls and they don't believe, or we go along or we completely challenge them and they still don't believe. So that's not where the answer lies. These discussions about many of the things that are put out there before the church make no difference to anyone in any shape or form. And we are only kidding ourselves if we think they are real discussions. People need to come with a heart of repentance for salvation to be theirs. We don't need to do anything in regards to these people's questions that they are asking. We certainly don't need to have the clever answers. We just need to point people to a Saviour. What is the question you ask? Look to Jesus. What is it you want an answer for? See Jesus as Saviour. And really what we need to do is speak Jesus into their lives. So what is Jesus' response? And I'd like to read this for us again today. Verses 39 to 42. This is what Jesus said. A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here. We'll leave it there at this point. The story of Jonah and the story of Nineveh, no doubt, is a story that is fairly well known by most of us here. Nineveh was an enormous city. It's said of Nineveh that it was one of those cities that if you wanted to walk from one end to the other, it would take days. It would take days to walk through this city. It was enormous. It was a key city of its time. It was kind of based round about where Iraq is today. And so because the Assyrians were there, they hated the Jews, and it was a mutual thing. The Jews hated them back. And so it was a mutual hatred of each other at that point in time. And it's in this setting that God kind of approaches Jonah and says, I have a task for you to do. I want you to go to the Ninevites, and I want you to let them know that they need to repent. Because otherwise, God, I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth. And of course, that's the last thing Jonah wants to do. He's probably pretty excited at the news that they're going to get wiped off the face of the earth. That's all good. But he doesn't want to go and be the person who delivers that message, because really, obviously, his life's at risk, and he really doesn't care about them anyway. And he's probably thinking, he probably almost says it back to God, well, just wipe them out anyway. You don't need someone to go tell them it's going to happen. Just wipe them out. Everyone will be happy. The Jews will be a lot happier that way. And of course, we know that Jonah tries to run away from God, which is a futile exercise. Hops on a boat, they chuck him overboard, swallowed by a big fish, a very big fish, and then 3 days later, spewed up on the beach right near Nineveh. And of course, we all know that part of the story well. That's the bit of the story that we are very familiar with. But then it's at this point in time that I think the story gets really interesting. Because even though he's been spewed up onto the beach and he's about to go through Nineveh, he at that point in time is no more excited about delivering this message to these people than he was when he started the journey. It's not as though he's turned around and says, oh God, I'm so sorry for going the wrong way. I'm now really excited to do your will. He's not excited at all. You can imagine, can't you, walking through the town with all the excitement of a modern day evangelist. Repent. Yeah, you've got to repent. You're disgusting, horrible, nasty individuals. Repent. You know, and he's kind of walking around, slumped shoulders, has no interest in telling them that he wants them to. He doesn't want them to repent. He doesn't want them to turn them away. What do you do with that anyway? If they become followers of God, then you've got to be nice to them. So repent, you obnoxious individuals, repent. And that's the message that he's giving you. Repent, God's going to get you. You know, you can just imagine the absolute passion with which he delivers this message. There's nothing in it at all. And then the most extraordinary thing takes place. I think in some ways it really stands out. This message is delivered to a people who have not seen any miraculous signs. These people have not seen any miracles at all, no wonders. There's been no healings. There's been no casting out of demons. There hasn't been the lame walking and the blind seeing. There hasn't been any of that. The message is delivered by someone who doesn't care about them. In fact, doesn't even like them. On top of that, they don't even know who he is. The message is supposedly coming from a God who they don't even know and have certainly not had anything to do with this particular God. The message has been repent or else God will destroy you. So without signs and wonders, from the king right down to the lowest servant, never guess what, they just all repented. They all humbled themselves. They put on sackcloth and basically fell prostrate on the ground and says, God, we're so sorry for the way in which we have acted. And because of their actions, God chose not to destroy the city. And was Jonah grumpy at that? He went and he sat under a tree and wallowed in his misery for a while that God chose not to destroy them. I don't know about you, but I read this and I see that the story of Jonah is a story about the worst evangelist ever. He's a shocker. He has nothing on offer. Worst evangelist ever, and yet he's probably brought about the greatest crusade in world history. A whole city, from the king to from the highest to the lowest, all repenting. An extraordinary moment in history. But the point is this: for these people, they laid down the most crucial thing. Not one of them said, "Show us one miracle. Show us one more thing, or prove to us that God is real." There was none of that. They just said, we need to repent. And they did. Salvation will never come from someone's position or even their circumstances. It'll only ever come from wanting to know Jesus as Lord. For Nineveh, it was only the recognition that they had sinned and that there was an almighty God who would be casting judgment on them. Jesus actually tells the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that he is the one who will bring salvation. In this story, that's ultimately what Jesus is saying, but he figures he can say that because the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they ain't got to take any notice anyway, and they don't. One who is greater than Jonah has come is basically what he's saying. And through the words of Jonah, a nation repented. Through the life and death of Jesus Christ, salvation could be achieved to all who believe. Yet ironically, I don't think Jesus walked away from this encounter having sorted out the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. I don't think he said, yes, you know, I see, outsmarted them. I told them something and I tricked them. I think Jesus walked away devastated because these Pharisees and teachers of the law, they're not interested in seeing a change in their life. And Jesus also knew, as we read further in the passage, that not only would it be the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that wouldn't repent, but all of those that came under their care would remain a wicked generation. And that would bring about their eternal death. Jesus had to have been devastated by this whole conversation. The challenge to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law is really quite simple. You need to lay down your need for a sign. You need to lay down your need for a miracle and just accept Jesus for who he is. For us, the challenge comes, I think, in two parts. Firstly, do you find yourself being a bit like the Pharisees? That is, are you one of those people who would say, I want to see one more thing? I want to have one more of my questions answered before I will accept Jesus. Before I will accept this Christian thing. I want to see something else. If you're one of those people who still feels as though you quite haven't had all your questions answered, I just want to say you need to just lay that down. I've got lots of questions that I haven't had answered yet. That's not what it's about. It's about just understanding that I'm a sinner. I need a saviour. And so if you're a person who refuses to walk over that line because somehow there is still another question, then you're never going to have all of the answers you need, because that's not what it's about. Don't you think it's time to sort it out? Isn't it time to sort all that out? Isn't it time to go, look, I'm just going to lay that down. I'm not going to get hung up with where, you know, Cain found his wife or all those. I'm not going to get hung up with that anymore. I'm just going to choose to accept Jesus as my Saviour. It's something that needs to be dealt with. I need to also say there's no such thing as close. A lot of people would say they are close to becoming Christians. There's no such thing as close. Either someone is fully sacrificing their life to Jesus Christ, or they're not. There's no such thing as close. And secondly, let's not get tricked into thinking that the people around us who are asking questions are really close, because that's not where it's at either. Let's not be afraid to listen respectfully and pull the people who we love back to the only message that really changes lives, the message of Jesus as Saviour. Most of the other discussions that we will have with the people we love are just nothing more than trivial pursuit, taking our focus and theirs away from what really matters. They don't need answers. They need Jesus. They don't need proof. They need Jesus. In a wacky, twisted, mixed up world, nothing has changed for us, and it never will. There is only one message to proclaim, one answer that needs to be given, and we need to be bold enough to declare it. Let's pray together. Father, today as we have opened up your word, it has been obvious to us that the message just doesn't change. It's almost ridiculously simple. Father, would you help us to keep the main thing the main thing? Would you help us to never lose sight that this world needs a Saviour? And that our friends need a Saviour. Our family need a Saviour. And that's the message we need to proclaim. In Jesus' name, amen.